Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Master of Crosstalk, Crosstalk Sanitarian Congregation outside of Crosstalk. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is August the 28th, 2016, or it's Elu, the 26th, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Because She Lives. Yas, it is song. They called him Joshua. He came to the Lord, healing through him. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face the tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this chalk and faith and certain day, because he lives, because he lives, I can face the tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day you walk across the river, all quite right, spinal woven pain. And then as death is waiting the tree, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, God, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and what is worth the living just because he lives. Jew and Gentiles. This is going to be number one of our new series we're going to put on here. So fasten your seat belts. We have you're in for a treat. The word Jew is mentioned 32 times in the KJV, meaning the King James Version of the Scriptures. And the name Gentiles occurs 129 times in 121 verses of the KJV. And so, and also the Gentiles referred to more times than that, but not by that Gentile's name, but they're certainly in there, being referred to as maybe a stranger, or there might be some something else, but anyway, we're going to try to differentiate here between Jew and Gentile. And keep in mind that Jew is short for Judah or Judaite. Keep that in mind. And Judah is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, one of them named was Judah. Judah is the lawgiver, according to Genesis 49:10. Of the 12 sons, Judah ended up being the lawgiver. So it's no secret then that Judah emerges in these last days very prominently. Now the name Judah occurs 813 times in 752 verses in the KJV. That's the King James Version. And it has one of 16 exact matches. Okay, and Genesis 29:35, you start with Judah. And it says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Father. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left barren. Now, for the father's name, I use the Paleo-Hebrew, Yahweh. That's the name of the father in the Hebrew. So now, keep in mind that Judah is a Hebrew name. That's where the Jew name comes from, Judah. It's shortened to three letters, J-E-W. And we'll learn about that later, why they did that. Okay, now it says there in Genesis 35:23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. Okay, so the sons of Leah was Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, yeah. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. So that's six sons that Leah had of Jacob. That's the first six sons born to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. We got six more sons to go, and we know that two of those is born unto the two each is born unto the bondwoman that was bondmaids unto Rachel and Leah, and Rachel bore the sister of Leah bore two children, so that makes a total of 12. All right. And in Genesis 37:26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now, this is Joseph. Joseph is going out to sent by his father to see his 10 brothers that were herding sheep and away from home, to see how they were doing, and he didn't realize that they were very jealous of him and they hated him. And Joseph never made it back home. They really wanted to kill him. 9 of them out of the 10 wanted to kill him. But one of them, Judah, intervened, the lawgiver today. And Judah said unto his brother, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Well, it kind of found there's no profit in that, so they end up selling to a Ishmael, or a Muslim caravan that was on their way from trading abroad, heading down to Egypt, and so they sold him to a Muslim caravan, and Joseph ended up down in Egypt, a slave in Potiphar's house, the captain of the king's guard, Potiphar. And so, you know the rest of the story. Genesis 38, verse 1. And it came to pass that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hara. Okay. Okay, now that's, like I said, there is 813 times that Judah is mentioned in the scripture. Alright, now let's go and read a few scriptures that have to do with the word Jew. And we'll turn to, let's see. We'll turn to Esther, chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them. This is in Esther chapter 3, verse 4. That they told Haman. Haman is a Arab. He's an Arab. He's a Muslim. He's a Philistine, in other words. He's a Muslim, Arab, or Philistine. To see whether Mordecai matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Esther 5:13. Yet all this availeth me nothing. This is Haman talking, the Muslim. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Esther 6:10. Then the king said unto Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so unto Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate, that nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Esther 8:7. Then the king of Ahasuerus said unto Esther, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him that they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Okay, now, having read all of that, I'm going to go now and read to you from Romans chapter 3, start with verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of the Father, Yahweh Elohim. In other words, our Creator. You're the Creator of the Jews and the Gentiles. We only have one Creator that created both of us, and incidentally, the Gentiles come from the Arab world, descended from Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham by the flesh of the Egyptian woman. So keep that in mind. Well, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of the Father without effect? For the Father forbid, yea, let the Father be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay, so now everybody has to come before the judgment, Jew and Gentile. But this says that Judah is our lawgiver. That's why he has the advantage. And now I'll go read that to you now in Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, for a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Who is Shiloh? That's our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. And unto him shall the getting of the people be. Okay, now unto Judah. It's going to be the gathering of the people now, and that is both Jew and Gentile are going to be gathered unto his Shiloh when he comes back in the last day. So, as I said, the Genesis 49:10, it said that uh, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the judgment of the people be. So if Shiloh is coming in the last days, then it says that there's always going to be a scepter, meaning a shepherd's rod, that's going to be taught by someone from Judah, because he's going to be a representative of the lawgiver, which is the line of the tribe of Judah, which is originally Yahshua, or Savior, the Messiah. He's a lawgiver. And so this someone is going to, for the tribe of Judah, head of the tribe of Judah in the last days, they're going to be the lawgiver. It's from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When I say the gathering of the people, it's talking about both Jew and Gentile are going to be gathered together. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul comes along here, and he's a Jew, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and he's dealing with his Gentile brethren. And Paul says here in chapter 2 that we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Okay, let's go ahead and read it. And you have he quickened. He's talking about these Gentiles who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's quickened you. Well, the only way you can be quickened is by the Spirit. And you're going to have to be sin free. He is not going to quicken anybody that's laden with sin and haven't made any attempt to find out what sin is, so that he can rid himself of the sin problem that he has. There's no way that he's going to quicken anyone, both either Jew or Gentile. That's reading why the scriptures always say there is a remnant of his people. But that remnant are the ones that come through the fiery furnace of affliction and purification. It says so right there in Malachi chapter 3. Okay, so now it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But the Father, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, Paul is using this here pronoun us indiscriminately here. He's saying, we are brethren, you Gentiles and me, a Jew. We're brethren. So Paul is including himself with his Gentile brethren. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with the Messiah, Yahshua. By grace you are saved. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He says over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but the Father commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. His Son died for us. Now, Paul is talking about to these Roman Gentiles. He's going around visiting all these Gentiles from these different churches that they were in. So he's going. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, that's in Romans 5:9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto Elohim by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in the Father through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, by whom we have now received the atonement. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile. I don't know, bond or free. It doesn't make any difference. You're going to have to find out what this atonement is, and literally how to use it. The atonement comes once a year, on the 10th day of the 7th month. We're looking at it right here in September. As a fact, I have a creation calendar that I'll publish here, and on my creation calendar it's telling me exactly when we're to have an atonement here next month in September. And it's going to be on the 10th day, which will be on the 7th day Sabbath. It's going to be on the 10th day of September. And that's not far hence, folks. And so, go read about the Day of Atonement, what it actually represents, because those that are saved together of the Jews and the Gentiles are going to have to find out what that's all about. And you can find out what the whole plan of salvation is all about by going to Leviticus 23 and reading about all of the holy days mentioned there in the book of chapter 23 of Leviticus. And because both Jew and Gentile are required to observe those days together here in these last days. We have plenty of proof on that from the scriptures. Okay, it says, so he's telling these Gentiles here in chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places, and Christ Jesus, that's your Gentile terminology for Yeshua the Messiah in the Hebrew, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Messiah. For by grace are you saved through faith. Let's go now and add a few missing words here before we go and finish that verse. For by the grace, I added the article, are you saved through the faith, and again I added the article the, and then I added the rest of the story, through the faith in what? In the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua. Now, without faith in that blood of the everlasting covenant, there is no way that you can come forth from the dead once you die. If you don't die in the faith and be covered by that blood, literally covered by it, then you have no salvation in the end time when it comes time to call the remnant from their dusty beds, those that has their names in the Lamb Book of Life before they died. When those that secured their names there, they will come forth by the same power that raised up our Savior from the dead, and that's in Hebrews 13:20. Let's read about it. It says, now the Father of peace, that's Yahweh, Elohim, that brought again from the dead our Savior, Yeshua, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So, if Yeshua had to wait for the Father to come and bring him forth, and there's only one means by that could happen, and that was by the blood of the everlasting covenant. So if Yeshua had to be faithful to that blood of the everlasting covenant, what about us? Alright, now you say, well, now he didn't have to be faithful to anything, that as long as he hadn't sinned, he just had to do what the Father told him to do in all things. But he says right in Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of the eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now once Yeshua came forth from the grave by the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Father, then he became the author of the eternal salvation for both Jew and Gentile here in the New Testament, especially in the end time, where it really counts the most, is to determine who is going to have eternal life, because his books of records have been kept on everybody, especially those that made a profession of faith somewhere along the line, and they had their names placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then a faithful record had been kept by their guardian angel from then on until the day they died. All right? So, Yahshua, it said he learned perfection by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience, perfection by the things that he suffered. You mean he wasn't perfect? No, he hadn't grown up to a full mature person yet. He was just in the process of growing up and learning as he went. Doesn't mean he had to commit sin to be a part of this plan of salvation. He didn't have to. All he had to do is listen to the Father every moment of the day and do what the Father tells him to at all times, and he could remain free from sin. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's try to pick up where we left off. It says that verse 11, Paul is talking to the Gentiles. He said, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision." And you know who was called the circumcision? That was the Jew. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. In the flesh that is made by hand. So Paul is reminded of these Gentiles. He says, now, before you became a spiritual Gentile, you were an unspiritual Gentile. You were following the lust of the flesh. And you were called the uncircumcision. And the main word that they sent out of Jerusalem at that time was that you Gentiles didn't have a soul. That you were dogs. That's what the Pharisees, that's what the Sadducees and the scribes, that's what they all taught collectively in one form or another. That you don't want to waste your time going to those dogs that lives up on the hill, no more than 10 miles away from Jerusalem. That's Samaria especially. Don't go to Samaria. Those are just a bunch of Gentile dogs up there. And so Paul is reminding these Ephesian Gentiles. He said, you know, remember now that you've been in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hand. That at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without Yahweh in the world. But now in Yahshua Messiah, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of the Messiah. By the blood of Yahshua, your Savior now. Okay, now, Yahshua was called a Jew. Now, in Romans 1:16, Paul is telling these Roman Gentiles, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, for it is the power of the Yahweh unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, why did Paul tell them that it was first offered to the Jews first, that they had to believe first? Well, there in Matthew 10, it says, "Go not in the way of the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but go you rather first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that's in Matthew 10. And so it says in verse chapter 5 and 6, it says in Matthew 10, for the 12, these 12 Yahshua sent forth to command them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you know, Yahshua, he set the example on this. When he started his ministry, where did he start his ministry at? He went and called the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he called him 12 disciples. We know all about that. And so, what does that tell us then? That Yahshua called 12 disciples. Well, there in Luke 19:4, let's go see what Yahshua did there with this little short Jew called Zacchaeus. Okay. There's Luke 19:4. It said, and he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him. Let's read that verse 1. And Yahshua entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, who were the publicans? They were Jews. And he sought to see Yahshua, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree, which is a fig tree, to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Yahshua came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Okay. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now keep in mind, Zacchaeus is a little Jew fellow. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Yahshua, behold, Yahshua, the half of my goods I give unto the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. Yahshua said unto him, this day is salvation come unto this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Okay, a Jew? Yes, yes. A Hebrew Israelite? Yes. In every sense of the word. Zacchaeus was definitely of the household and the seed of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through Moses, through David, or no, not Moses, but through David, and through the Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, in that order. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Was is a past tense adverb, meaning that after he found him, he's no longer lost. So he said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. Why? Because he's also a son of Abraham, one of those lost Jews, Hebrew Israelites, that got caught up in the traffic of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And keep in mind, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a Hebrew father, but they were from the house of Esau. Esau was the firstborn of Isaac, which was a Hebrew. But as the angel told Rebekah, said, two nations are warring in thy womb. And that was the two half-brothers, Ishmael and Isaac. The descendants of Ishmael and Isaac were born in Rebekah's womb, the wife of Isaac. And it said two nations had come forth of thee. Okay, so you had the Islamic nation, we know it, the Palestinians, or the Muslims today, came forth from the seed of Esau, the firstborn. Ishmael was the firstborn. He had the Egyptian mother of Abraham, of the flesh, not by the spirit. Isaac was the secondborn. Likewise, and Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the secondborn, but he inherited the birthright. Isaac was the second born in his household, and he inherited the birthright. So it's not the firstborn that inherits the birthright. He's the one that has the first privilege to have the birthright by custom and by law. But always that firstborn, somehow he messes up and he loses his birthright. Just like Cain in the Garden of Eden. He was the firstborn of Adam and Eve, but he lost his birthright. He slew his brother, got rid of his younger brother, Abel, and so he lost his birthright just from killing his younger brother, Abel, and was driven out of the land of Eden and over the mountain into another land. Got rid of him. The Heavenly Father put a mark upon him to mark him. But he didn't want nobody killing Cain. He wanted Cain to live out his life with that curse on him. Not only that, but Yahweh turned Cain's skin dark skin. And as a sign of that curse he put upon him. First black man on this earth was the firstborn. Likewise when Noah in the flood, he had three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the second born. He had a curse put upon him because of an evil deed that he did to his mother and father after the flood was over. So Yahweh put a curse upon Ham, told him you'd be a servant to your brothers from then on. And he told Shem that he was the one with the birthright, to be a father to the righteous line. And so Shem is the first one, born number one, to inherit the birthright and hold on to it. Whereas Japheth, the third born son of Noah, became a father of the Gentile nations. So all you Gentiles out there boasting of having a father, the scripture says Japheth was the father of the Gentile nations, the third born of Noah. So Abraham is not your father. Abraham is the father of many nations, and the Gentile nations is one of them. But the Gentiles have to be grafted in and inherited from the Jews. That's how they become accounted as worthy to be counted into the kingdom. They're the first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Because the Gentiles come from the lineage of Japheth, the third born of Noah. Okay, the firstborn of the Spirit comes through Isaac. Okay, now Isaiah, he also had something to say about that. He had two sons, one born of the flesh, one born of the Spirit. And Mahershala Hasbaz was his firstborn, Isaiah. And he didn't continue on, but his second, his younger brother, Emmanuel, he was the one that got the birthright to carry on the antitypical work of the Messiah with the same name, Emmanuel, during the last days. It's a Latter-day prophecy. Folks, the plot thickens, but nevertheless, anyway, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, we learn this in verse 14, for it is our peace. Now, Paul again is addressing these Ephesian Gentiles, and he's one with them now because he's taken the everlasting gospel unto them through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and introducing them to the author of the plan of salvation. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us. Now he says this Messiah is our peace, because he's broken down this middle wall of partition that's between us. Well, I dare say to Yeshua and the Father, they are collaborating together today to break down this wall of partition again between the Jew and the Gentile. And so he will send a Jew, an experienced Jew, many years in the truth, to break into new territory, to introduce is come to salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Messiah, and to the Gentile that are also spiritual, and that believe in the Messiah, as the Son of the Father, Yahweh. And so he sends someone with many years of knowledge and understanding of how this all works into the midst of the Gentile, once again, to effect righteousness and peace and reconcile the Gentiles unto the Father. It says so in Romans 5, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Okay. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself a twain one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto Yahweh, the Father, in one body by the cross. Okay, there's that word reconcile again. And let's go now and look at Romans chapter 5 now, as we're speaking about this reconcile and reconciled. Romans chapter 5, verse, start with 8. But Elohim, who commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us, his Son. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Much more means over and above, in addition to, by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto the Father by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in the Father through our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay. So it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to the Father by the death of the Son. That says, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And how are you saved by his life? How does Yahshua's life save anyone without blood? How can he do that? No, it's impossible. Because all you got to do is just flip over one page and go to Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation unto them which are in the Yahshua, the Messiah, our Savior, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, here's where the rub comes in. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yahshua Messiah hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if there's not a law that governs the Spirit, that comes from the Father, then we're all in trouble, folks. Because in Romans, Paul is telling them about this law that they're to serve. It says that in Romans chapter 2. For he says that to the Romans in verse 1, chapter 2, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of Yahweh is according unto the truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of Yahweh? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Father leadeth thee unto repentance? But after thy hardness and intended heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of the Elohim, who will render unto every man according unto his deeds, unto them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Do what? Obey unrighteousness? How do you obey unrighteousness? Well, the same way that you obey righteousness. be doers of the law. So it says, let's go ahead and read it, Romans 2:9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So the Jew always has to come to judgment first. Then the Gentile, by seeing the example before them, they have a much better advantage of not falling into the same trap that the Jews were judged by, because they're right in front of them, being judged first. But glory, honor, and peace unto every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with the Father, but he is going to do it by protocol. He's going to judge humanity by the protocol that he's laid down. You know why he judges the Jew first? Because there was, under them were committed the oracles of the plan of the salvation of the sanctuary, to teach the Gentiles and anyone that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And David saw that. David was at wit's end there in the Psalms there, 73:13. David in 77, 73:17 and 77:13, I believe. Let's go read it. It says that in Psalm 73, it says until verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of Yahweh and understood how they're in. Okay, who's in? The end of both Jew and Gentile. Now, Psalm 77, okay, 13. It says, Thy way, O Yahweh, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great an Elohim as our Elohim? Now the key word is Thy way, O Father, is in the sanctuary. Now what does Yahshua say there in John chapter 14? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go read it. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in Yahweh, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Who is John talking to here? He's saying the Messiah is telling the disciples and all of their followers and converts, the Gentiles included, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, as John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Master, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now here's that doubt in Thomas. Yeshua saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. John just got through teaching that theme right there in John chapter 10 before he ever got to John 14. John says there in chapter 10, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Who is the door? We're going to find out that John describes the door as the Messiah himself, Yeshua. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Okay, so now, who's the door of the sheep? Our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Okay, it says that, and that he might reconcile, verse 16, both unto Yahweh the Father in one body by the cross. Okay, now, our Methodist church down here, they have a new name. It's called Cross Tracks. Okay, now, I would like to, I'm going to write a song. I'm going to try to write a song to that Cross Tracks down there. And it's going to be entitled, Across the Tracks. Just on the north side. Okay. So hopefully, if the Heavenly Father give me the rest of the words, I'll have it prepared here one day pretty soon. But it's going to be across the tracks on the sides of the north. And came, and verse 17, Ephesians chapter 2. And came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the same, and of the household of the Father, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto in a holy temple in the Yeshua, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of Yahweh through the Spirit. Now, your minister down here in the Methodist Church in Liberty Hill, he's very strong with the theme of prayer and Holy Spirit, and rightfully so, because you need both of those to prevail. And to be successful, you're going to have plenty of both of those. And so, that can happen, but you're going to have revival reformation in your midst. And then, James comes along here. Now, I'll give a scripture this morning in the Methodist Church. I'll give James 4:17. Let's go see. I may be wrong on that. It may have been James 5:17. Okay, and let's see if I'm right. It says that, I've got to do a little searching here. It's James 5. I told the folks at the Methodist Church the morning it was James 4:17, but I have to make a correction here. Let's go to James 4:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing song. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Yeshua. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Yeshua shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now this is talking about a congregation that's following the sanctuary system, the laws and the covenant. This is not talking about a congregation that is in rebellion against the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua. And we start with the Sabbath first and foremost. Folks, this is going to be introduced to this whole Austin area and the whole Texas area. This is to be a new beginning for the everlasting kingdom of heaven that has come down and is establishing its headquarters here in Liberty Hill, Texas. All right, it says in James 4:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, so it's in James 4:16, and I said James 4:17 this morning. I have one scripture wrong. In verse 4:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I told my testimony in church, Methodist Church this morning, how that we had a drought going on here, and ongoing, and I realized that I hadn't been praying like I should for the rain, and I said to my wife one day, I said, you know, we don't have to put up with this drought. Heavenly Father knows our need. He knows that it's very uncomfortable, and we need the rain. He knows we need the rain. He said, you receive not because you ask not. I said, we're going to start praying right now. And I'm going to pray 7 days. And lo and behold, I started out, I think, on about a Sunday. And by my Sabbath, the next weekend, on the seventh day Sabbath, that's the day I observed. I put on 2 services that day. And lo and behold, when I was finishing my second service, just finished it, I heard thundering outside. And I looked out there, and now keep in mind, it has been sweltering hot for at least 2 weeks up to then. And boy, I mean, within 30 minutes, we had a gully washer pouring down on us there. And I said, you know, I said, the last time I prayed for rain back in July when we was having problems, I said, did you know that Heavenly Father sent us the rain then, back then, on the seventh day Sabbath, after I'd been praying about a week before? I said, that was back in July. I said, this is in August. I said, we had to repeat the same thing in August. And lo and behold, both times, Yahweh sent us the rain on the seventh day Sabbath. And incidentally, one of those Sabbaths, there was a new moon Sabbath coming up on Sunday. And so we had a high holy days, 2 Jewish holy days here on one weekend. And we got rain through that whole Sabbath and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. For 5 days we got rain. And you know, this last time that we prayed for rain, that we started getting in August, I kept track of my rain gauge out here. And as of yesterday, we have received about 11 inches now out here of rain. So, you receive not because you ask not, folks. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're in for a treat. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, folks, I'm going to start a whole new revival and reformation and calling on my Gentile brethren that's here by the thousands here in this area that are reaching out. And I know that many of you are faithfully praying for an opening up of new truth and new light and some new meaning about where you are in the stream of time and so forth. Well, be of good cheer and keep your faith going and keep praying, because I'm also praying for all of you. And as I said, Yahweh is here. He hears my prayers. And I know He hears yours too, because if you're fervent, and as I said in James 4:16, it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know that there are many thousands of you Gentiles are out there praying for relief, for economic relief, and for many, many different reasons. You're praying for friends and loved ones, and rightfully so. I'm praying for all of you too. And so Yahweh is going to gather together all in one here in this end time. And it's going to be amazing. Remember what it says, though, in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, much in every way? And I'm going to continue on doing my series on Jew and Gentile. We're in for a treat. We got a mountain of information yet to come on that. And keep your ears tuned. I'm going to put an ad in the paper where you can tune in to hear these sermons every day. But I'll be posting, once I get it started, I'll be posting no less than 2 sermons a day. They're 1-hour sermons. And we're going to have songs, real gospel songs, on the front and back of our sermon. I think that you all will all enjoy. And so, let us pray for one another. And this brings us to the close. I said this, our contact is at the 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this message and more. Now we're going to close with a song, Stranger of Galilee. The Stranger of Galilee. And fancy after that the soul one day of the beauty. become murmuring sea. I saw the great crowds as they thronged the way of the stranger of Galilee. I saw the man who was blind from birth in a moment was made to see. The lame was made whole by the matchless gift of the stranger of Galilee. His love of compassion, his words of love, we shall never forgotten be. When sin sick and helpless he saw me there, the stranger of Galilee, he showed me his hand and his riven side, and he whispered it was for thee. That bed fell off like a pierced of the stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so great and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, the stranger of Galilee. I heard his feet beat to the angry waves of the turbulent raging sea. And the whispered of the water still, this stranger of Galilee. A peaceful, a quiet, and holy tongue now ever abides with me. He holds my life in his mighty hand, the stranger of Galilee. Come ye who are driven in tempest-taught, and its gracious salvation see. If our last thought of his peace be still, the stranger of Galilee, he bids me to go and the story tell, why he ever to you will be. If only you let him with you abide, the stranger of Galilee. Oh, my friend, let you love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. Accept him today as